since I didn't know I was going to be giving us a teaching this morning until 6:30 when the phone rang, my sermon might be a little bit disjointed today. In fact, they tell you when you take a Spokesman's Club class, they tell you never start your speaking with an apology. So what I'm doing is I'm starting my speech with an apology. I didn't know I was going to speak until 6:30 this morning, and so my notes, I was really scrambling getting notes down here, so I took some old notes out of the back of my Bible, and I thought, well, you know, how can I make this sound sensible and all that? So anyway, my notes are going to be starting off in 1 Samuel 18. And I brought a different Bible this time, and it never opens up to the page that I want. You know how you have a favorite Bible, and you can just flick through the pages, and it always opens up to the one that you want. But I'm going to be talking about, like I say, a friendship between a couple of people compared with a friendship that you and I have with someone. But also, on the flip side of the coin also, I'm going to be talking about a brokenness. It was in September of last year when I broke my ankle. I was helping a lady trim a branch off a tree, and the branch came down and fell against the tree and also against my ladder, and my ladder started to go, and so I bailed out. And the jump was fine, but the landing was not. And I broke my ankle. And if you remember, I was hobbling around on crutches for quite a while. And made me think of Pastor Jeff, which was here just week before last. And he was on crutches. And I asked him, what in the world is wrong with you, you know? And what did you do? And, of course, he has this problem with Kennedy's disease. And so it's affecting his knees and his legs and his muscles and whatever. And so he's on crutches for a while. We don't know for how long. And I'm sure that many of you also have been on crutches at one time or another. And there's nothing like being on crutches to get you to recognize how you are still human. And because of that humanness, you break pretty easy. There is a brokenness that we have. And as I was hobbling around on the crutches during those few months that I had my broken ankle, that, you know, you go across the tile floor and you go clump, clump, then you shuffle, shuffle your feet along, clump, clump, shuffle, shuffle, clump, clump, shuffle, shuffle. And that's the way you go around the house. You're just not whole. And it's constantly reminding you that you're broken. And there's something wrong with your well-being. And then you would stick your ankle with your cast on it under the eating counter and try to shuffle around there trying to get it under there. And what do I do with the crutches in the process? And you lean them up against the chair, and then when you want to stand up, you find they've fallen on the floor. There's just all kinds of problems associated with that. You realize that you're crippled. You're broken and you're crippled. This story that I'm going to talk to you about today has not only to do with the friendships that we have, but about an individual that was broken. And I think that we can relate to that in our Christian walk. In 1 Samuel 18 is where I want to start, chapter 18, beginning in verses 1 through 4. Yes, as I was hobbling around those crutches, I saw a parallel there when sin comes into the world and humanity suffered and fell. And now Adam and Eve, I'm sure, didn't realize that they were broken, but indeed they were. And they were shuffling around, spiritually speaking, and they were permanently crippled while they continued on earth. They were, and as a result of their spiritual crippledness, you and I were born crippled spiritually, and so we're hobbling around spiritually, so to speak, as a result of what happened then because of our sins, and we're unable to walk the paths of righteousness on our own the way that we would like. No matter how hard we try, we cannot please God the way that we would like to, and especially by our own efforts. We need God's effort in our lives. We have built-in limitations because of our brokenness and of our crippledness. To begin with, in verse 1 of chapter 18, 1 Samuel, it says, "And it was Saul, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." So it's talking here about a friendship between Jonathan. Remember, Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And Jonathan, next in line for the throne, had befriended David, who was eventually, anointed to be king. And Jonathan knew that. And yet Jonathan did not despise David. They developed a great and a wonderful friendship between the two of them. So Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore, took David. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, to do something like that in that culture where your robe was prestigious, it was saying that you were in line for the throne, and to give up your armor, your armaments, to like a soldier today giving away his rifle to his friend. He gave his bow and his arrow and whatever his weapons were to show David that you are my friend, you are my buddy, and everything that I have is yours. I know that you were anointed by God to be king, but I still love you as a friend. And so that gives you an idea of the friendship that was built between Jonathan and David. Then we get to chapter 23. And in verse 16, he says, Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So Jonathan at this time had this wonderful friendship with David, and he knew that David was going to be king. But he still did not despise David. He did not feel angry like, David, what are you doing being king? I'm the one that's next in line. But Jonathan did not have that attitude. He had a terrific attitude there because of the friendship that he had with David, and also he knew that God had sent Samuel to anoint David as king. So in verse 18, so the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. And David, of course, was running from Saul at that particular time. So when we get to chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, and looking in verse 13, chapter 20, May the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan, but if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. Jonathan talking to David here. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die. So Jonathan realizes that David is going to be king. And what happens when someone becomes king in that culture, in that day, the king would invariably kill anyone that was a contender to the throne. Jonathan was a contender to the throne, obviously. He was the son of Saul. So Jonathan is putting his trust in God and also in David. So he's making an agreement with David. He says, I know that God has put you in as king. But I also know that because you are king, you would have right by our culture to destroy anyone that is contending for the throne, which means would be destroy Jonathan. So Jonathan is saying, I don't want you to do that. We are friends. You know, I have given you acknowledgement that you will be king. But you shall not cut off your kindness from my house. In other words, show kindness not only to me when you become king, but also to my house, those of my family, to my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as much as he loved his own soul. So here's that great friendship that David and Jonathan had. And Jonathan is saying, When you become king, remember me and remember my house. Do not destroy me, do not destroy my house because of this friendship that we have. And of course, David acknowledged that. It was, in verse 42 of that same chapter, Then Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So it was here that David and Saul's son Jonathan confirmed their close friendship. And Jonathan, as I say, knew one day that David would be king, but he was not threatened by that, because he had his trust in God. You know, Jonathan was quite a guy to have that kind of trust in God in spite of the way Saul was regressing. He and David had a deep friendship and wanted only the best for David. And the two young men made that covenant, as we read. And so he stressed that, but show me unfailing kindness In other words, that word is in the Hebrew is chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, which means grace. In other words, show me grace. Show me and my family grace when you become king. Very much like that of the grace that God shows you and me. So he says, show me that grace as long as I live, so that I may not be killed when you come into power. And do not cut off your kindness, your grace, from my family. So Jonathan and David reaffirmed their oaths out of love for each other. And then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So they make this agreement, knowing that David will become king. And David, in a sense, has promised that he would not destroy Jonathan personally or any of his family. 2 Samuel 4, now we jump ahead. That tells us about the friendship between two men. 2 Samuel 4, and in verse 4. Now this is talking about Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. Remember, Jonathan and Saul both were killed in battle at Jezreel. And so when a king is overthrown, and the basic contenders of the throne are overthrown, and the new king has that potential of going out and killing those that are remain of that family, well, then anyone that is left of that family is going to get out of Dodge real quick. And this is what happened here. They feared for their lives. And so Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came, and his nurse took him up and fled. They were getting out of town real quick because they realized that David had the potential of killing Jonathan's son, which would be in line for the throne. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell, and he became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. That's a mouthful. Now, I don't know where you are, Bob, but you were asking, Bob Ayu was running around here asking, how do you spell Mephibosheth? It's easier to spell than it is to pronounce. You can get your tongue wrapped around your eye tooth and not be able to see what you're saying. So this is a story of Mephibosheth. Yeah. Mephibosheth. See, I can't see it. I say it either. So this is really a story about him and the relationship that he has with David. And so Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet at 5 years of age. Now the story jumps about 16 years ahead of time in 2 Samuel 9. David has been king now for a while, and there's a degree of peace in the land, and so this gives David a time to think about the promise that he made with Jonathan. And so now David said to the people in his court there, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? See, he's upholding the agreement that he and Jonathan made. He wants to show this grace. He wants to show this kindness to anyone in Saul's family. He says, I want to bless them because of Jonathan. It's so very like God searching out the faithful, searching out you and me. You know, God is seeking, continually seeking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. He's searching out the faithful, those that are willing to accept what Jesus has done on the cross. And so David is doing basically the same thing. It's kind of a type and an anti-type. David is saying, who can I bless? I want to bless because of the promise that I've given to my friend Jonathan. And God is saying, who can I bless? I want to bless those because of my son Jesus Christ and what he did. See the similarity there? He wants to bless the faithful. Let's look in Luke 19:10. We're going to go through a few verses here today because I just scribbled these down and I don't have them in my mind very well. Luke 19 and verse 10. It's a verse that you've all heard spoken many times in the past. And it's the words of Jesus, for he's saying, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man, which is Jesus Christ, came to this earth seeking. He's looking for those that are willing to trust him, which makes me think of another scripture in Chronicles. King's Chronicles. Now, this is just coming off the top of my head, so I'm... Okay, yes, I hit it right on the button. How about that? 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. So God is continually seeking individuals whose heart is loyal to him. He is seeking out those individuals that he wants to bless. Not because they're worthy of being blessed, not because they're needful of that, but because of Jesus Christ. And this is what David was doing back in chapter 9 and verse 1 there. He says, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Not that they deserve it, but because of Jonathan, my friend's sake, I want to be able to bless them. And there was a servant of the house of Saul, in verse 2 here, whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So now here we have Ziba, an individual that was faithful and loyal to Saul. But Saul is killed. Now Ziba is on precarious ground, right? Even though he's not a member of the family, nevertheless, the king, the present king, would probably be looking down on Ziba. But nevertheless, Ziba is a little bit hesitant about mentioning Mephibosheth because Mephibosheth might be blessed and he won't when he feels that he deserves it rather than Mephibosheth. You see the attitudes here between people, you know. Here I am looking after the king's property and this Mephibosheth does nothing. He can't do anything because he's crippled. And so he was a little hesitant about telling King David about this individual. And so the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Emil, in Lodibar. Now, the word Lodibar means a place of nothing, a place that is barren, a place that is desolate, a place where you have a very difficult time growing any type of crops, a difficult time in grazing your stock. It's just a barren place. And that's where Mephibosheth ran. It was a place of no pasture, as some translations have it. Makes you think of Psalm 23, doesn't it? When David says that he would always be shown green pastures. But Lodibar wasn't that way. Lodibar did not have green pastures. It was a place of nothing. It was Nowheresville. And it was about... I was going to check the exact mileage on that on the map this morning, and I got carried away and forgot, but it's something like 150 or 200 miles north of Jerusalem on the east side of the Jordan River. And that's where Mephibosheth was hiding. He was hiding from the king. He didn't want to be killed. Now, that's quite a bit of a distance there, and you'll see how that plays out here. So anyway, to get back to these verses 2 through 4 here, Ziba, chief household of servants of Saul's, living off of Saul's estate, and Mephibosheth would have been aligned to the throne. Because of this, David could have him executed to ensure that he was no threat to his own rule. Excuse me, and that's why Mephibosheth was in hiding in Lodibar. Since he was crippled, David may not have seen him as a threat, but neither was he of any value. Even if he were to prove loyal to David, he couldn't fight. He doesn't seem to be a leadership material, and he can't bring any benefit to the king. Now, isn't that interesting? When you compare this life of Mephibosheth with you and with me, Mephibosheth had, physically speaking, no value to the king. He was worthless to the king. He was as good as dirt. He was crippled. He couldn't fight in the army. He couldn't run courier. He didn't have leadership skills. He was nobody. The only thing that he had was that he was a son of Jonathan in the line of the throne. There was no earthly reason for David to show kindness to Mephibosheth. No reason at all, other than the fact that he had this great friendship with Jonathan. And he wanted to show Mephibosheth kindness because, not Mephibosheth deserving it, but because of the promise that David had made with Jonathan. But that's the point, isn't it? David says he wants to show God's kindness to someone. And the word he uses for kindness in the Hebrew word, as I mentioned, is chesed, which means grace. It's sometimes translated mercy. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness. It shows that love and that compassion that David was showing, the same kind of love and compassion that God shows you when he seeks you out. We often think that we are the ones that are seeking God out. But when you are lost in your sin, you are not seeking God. God has to come alongside of you and make you become aware of him and of his love and his nature. And then you become aware of your sin. So it's God that is seeking us out through his loving kindness. Grace is something, getting something from God that we don't deserve. And mercy, of course, is not getting something that we do deserve. So God's loving kindness is expressed here in the person of David, not because Mephibosheth was so wonderful, and we are showing grace and kindness, not because of our wonderfulness and our perfection, not because we deserve it, but only because David and God wants to give us something. That's God's nature, isn't it? God is love. So David wants to know if there's anyone in Saul's family to whom he could demonstrate that same kind of love that God has demonstrated to you and to me. Because he has absolutely nothing to offer the king. You and I have absolutely nothing to offer the great king. Of and by ourselves, we have nothing. What God sees in us, it really makes you scratch your head, doesn't it? You know? When we see our sin, when we see our mind, you know, just like Jeremiah said, the mind is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How can God love us? And he loved us and gave his son for us. Even when we were still in that attitude of mind, he began the process of seeking out individuals. So in verse 5, then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. So you can imagine how this was going to change Mephibosheth's life. David sent his soldiers out to Lodibar, and he knocks on the door of Mephibosheth's home, and he says, Mephibosheth, well, yes, what are you doing here? Emmanuel, what are the king's officers doing here? The king wants to see you. Uh-oh. You know, I've been hiding all these years, and now the king wants to see me. You know, my neck is in a noose. The axe is about to fall. I've had the biscuit. And so now, back in Lodibar, they're a long way from Jerusalem. And they didn't travel by train. They didn't travel by plane back in those days. They either walked, or they rode a donkey, or they rode a horse. It was slow traveling. They could cover maybe 20 miles a day. And if it's 200 miles, that's like 10 days. You'd travel a little bit, then you would camp. You'd travel some more and camp. And all those 10 days, whether it be 8 or 10 days, whatever it was, Mephibosheth was thinking, the king wants to kill me. He wants to destroy me because I am the son of Jonathan and I'm a contender for the throne. So it was a long, long trip for Mephibosheth. And so he was obviously very, very concerned and very, very worried. And so Mephibosheth was brought from Lodibar, the place of nothing, even as you and I have been brought from our Lodibar. A place of nothing. That's where we were. We were in guilt and shame and darkness. Spiritually speaking, we were in Nowheresville. We were without God. And yet God sent his spirit to get into your heart and to convince you that you needed Christ. And had we have known that, we would have accepted Christ probably a long time before that. If Mephibosheth had known that David wanted to bless him, he wouldn't have had all those worrisome nights camping along the trail. He would have said, "Let's go." But no, he was in hiding. He was hiding in fear of the king. And that's the way you and I are. Just like Adam and Eve. What happened in the garden when they sinned against God? The first thing they did, they hid. They were hiding from the king because they were fearsome of what the king was going to do to them. And so what happens when you and I, before we accept Christ, we are hiding in the sins of the world, and we think that we've got the cat by the tail on the downhill drag, don't we? But we're not. We're hiding in darkness, filled with guilt and shame all the time. Verse 6, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Here is your servant.'" So he falls before David in obeisance. A man that is filled with dread and fear at this particular time, after traveling all that time with the king's soldiers, he finally comes before the king and he falls down flat on his face because he knows that he's going to lose his head, literally. He's sure in his own mind. But David says, "Mephibosheth." He speaks it with gentleness. He speaks it with kindness. He speaks it with compassion and mercy. And when God reaches out to us, he's saying the same thing. He says, "Bill, why are you hiding from me?" But Bill, because he's filled with guilt and shame and sin and have been apart from God so long, living in the darkness of the world, I have this fear that I don't want to present myself to God because he'll destroy me if I do. And this is the attitude that Mephibosheth had. And so he's kneeling before David in dread and fear. And when David says, "Mephibosheth," he says, "Here is your servant." Now this is spoken out of fear. "Here I am, your servant. You know, what do you want me to do? You know, I'll do anything. I'll clean the toilets. I'll shovel the horse manure. I'll clean the barn. Any dirty job that you've got, I'll do it. Just don't kill me." And this is basically what David said when he was speaking in the Psalms, and he said to in the Psalms, "It is better to dwell in the house of the Lord." He says, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to be cast out." Now, a doorkeeper was a nobody. The doorkeeper was a kind of like greeting people as they come and as they went, and that's all they did. Not to denigrate the job of a doorkeeper, but David says, you know, "I would rather do that and be there in the kingdom than to be thrust out." Some people would say, "Well, I don't want to be in the kingdom unless I'm top dog." Well, it's not always the way it is. We will have the reward that God gives to us and what we deserve. And David said, "I would rather be in the house of God doing the most menial task than to be thrust out." And this was the attitude of Mephibosheth here when he said, "Here is your servant. I will serve you. Whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. Give me the dirtiest job. Just don't take my head off my shoulders." He feared for his life. Now Mephibosheth knows that he does not deserve the king's favor, but because of the fact that he is Jonathan's son, he meets with blessings that were untold that he didn't really expect. Even as we receive a special relationship with Jesus, the king richly blesses us as well. But we have a hard time comprehending that sometimes, that God is out seeking us, wanting to bless us. So when he says, "Here is your servant," it's the fear of the sinner brought before the king. The fear that you and I have when we're brought before the king, the eternal king, our Father in heaven. We come before him in trembling fear because of our sins, and we know that we don't deserve any blessing that comes from God. So when he says, "Here is your servant, I'll do the most menial task, just don't take my life from me." Luke 15, just in passing, Luke 15, verse 13, you remember the story here. I'm not naturally, don't have time to go through the whole story here, but it's a story of the prodigal son. It's a story that has always, it always intrigued me because I can picture myself in there as well. And when you get into chapter 15, verse 18, the prodigal son has already served his time, spending his money, having wild parties, and he finds himself feeding pigs, which was terrible for any Jew to be even anywhere around a pig. But finally, he comes to his senses and he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he arose and he came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. See, the father was there looking all the time, waiting for his son to return. And he had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son started to give him this prepared speech that he was about to give to his father. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. He didn't even let the son finish his little spiel. The father was going to show kindness to the son. The father is waiting, seeking individuals to show kindness to him. And this is what was going on between David. David had the mind of God. He had the heart of God. And so that's why we can see the similarity between what David said and did along with what God. So we can see our relationship. Even as Jonathan and David had a relationship with each other, we can have a relationship with God, not because we're worthy of it, but because of Jesus Christ, because of the friendship we have with him. So we're down in verse 7 now. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. What a blessing. For a person that doesn't deserve it, a person that's been hiding out in Nowheresville, hiding from the king, filled with fear every day of his life, and then when the king's troops come and knock on his door, that fear is multiplied. As they travel to Jerusalem to the king, and the king says, Mephibosheth, I want to bless you. He says, I want you to eat at my table continually. So God shows love to us because of Jesus' sake, even as David was showing love to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. So he says, you shall eat bread at my table continually. Well, notice there was no requirement that David was requiring of Mephibosheth. He doesn't say, well, I want you to eat at my table, but I want you to get rid of those crutches and I want you to heal your feet first. He couldn't begin to heal himself. It just doesn't done. How can a crippled individual, dying in his sin, totally apart from God, how can he even know what to do or what to say in order to be close to God? And yet I think back of the churches that, the legalistic churches that Ruth and I have attended, and the concept was, yes, we want to baptize you in the church, but you've got to change first. How can you change? You need God's Spirit dwelling in you in order to change. You cannot change apart from God. And so what David was saying here, he says, I accept you, Mephibosheth. Brokenness and all, I still accept you and want you to be at my table. And God is saying the same thing to you and me. He says, I want you to sit at my table. And you say, but I'm a sinner. I have all these things that are terrible about me. You know what my thoughts are like? You know my actions are like? And he says, I want you to be at my table. We'll take care of those sins. We'll take care of that human nature later on. But he wants to show us that love and that concern. Makes me think of the saying, you know, of a fisher's men. You catch them and God cleans them, sort of thing. Well, that's about the way it is. You know, whoever it is responsible for bringing us to the Lord, whether it be one or whether it be many individuals, God is going to clean us up. You cannot clean yourself up. You need to rely on God to clean yourself up. You know, I find it interesting, because I do like to fish an awful lot, that as fishing, what I'm doing is I'm trying to catch something that is alive in the water, and I bring them out of the water, and it dies. But what God does, when you become a fishers of men, you take someone that is already dead in their environment, and you bring them out of that environment, and you give them a chance for life. That's what a fisherman of men does. You're giving people an opportunity and a chance to live. You're bringing them to Christ. And you people are here today because of God is seeking you out. He's come alongside of you. He's given you an opportunity to recognize Him and your need for Him, and you have accepted it. If you haven't accepted Him, well, then you should, because He's seeking to bless you. So, where are we here? So, I want to, do not fear, I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and you shall eat at my table continually. And then he bowed himself, verse 8, then he, Mephibosheth, bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" See, this is what repentance really does. When we come before God and we find out what God, how God wants to bless us with eternal life, in a sense, the repentant heart says, "God, who am I that you want to come down and touch my heart and bless me so that I can eat at your table continually? What is there that you see in me, God? I am nobody. I am broken. I am crippled in my feet. I am crippled spiritually." And so this was the attitude of Mephibosheth. The blessings that we receive were totally undeserved, and Mephibosheth knew that. The blessing of eating at the king's table was a very prestigious thing. And he knew that he was totally undeserving of it. Now, where am I in my notes? So the question, I guess, comes down to every one of us when we're faced with the opportunity of accepting Christ in our life. Is your trust today, and this is something we have to ask ourselves, is your trust in Jesus Christ today? Do you realize that God is seeking you out and wanting to bless you? Do you believe that his death on the cross is your only hope for salvation? I hope so. I hope you realize that that's the blessing. That someone has died that was innocent for you who are guilty. And people will say, how can one man's death on the cross pay for all of humanity's sin? Well, that is because that one man that was on the cross was God in the flesh. That one man that was on the cross, his life was worth more than the sum total of all human life. That's why his one life can pay the price for everyone's sin. So Lodibar was a town far from the king's court, and the name is Barren Place, Place of Nothingness. And that's where he was hiding. Had he have known what David had in store for him, he wouldn't have had to have worried. David told him, "Don't be afraid. I want you to eat at my table." And let's see what else can we give here that I haven't already mentioned. I told you it was going to be disjointed. Oh, the word Mephibosheth. I wanted to bring out the meaning of that. The word Mephibosheth means he who scatters shame. I find that interesting because we're all kind of like Mephibosheth, aren't we? Not only crippled spiritually, but because of our spiritual crippledness, we're scattering shame. We're filled with shame and guilt. Now, we might fool ourselves into thinking that we're not, but the next time you sin, you feel guilty. You feel shameful for that. And you want to, You want to hide from God. You don't want to go to your prayer closet, wherever it is that you have prayer. You don't want to go there. You seem reluctant to go there and say, God, forgive me again. Yeah, that's what you said last time and the time before that. And it's the same sin. And you say you want me to forgive you again? That's what we think God is going to say. But God wants you to come back. He wants to bless you. And we're, even in spite of the fact that we're filled with shame, well, let me read some of the notes that I had written here. We too, apart from God, are full of shame. We're defective, deficient, and fundamentally flawed. But God, in His amazing grace, has given us an inheritance that will not fade away, and a place of honor in His presence. Remember reading the scriptures, is it in Revelation, where it says, sitting at the banquet table with God? We're going to be eating with the King of the universe eternally, having that relationship. He invites us to come and sit with Him and eat with Him. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, not because we deserve it, but because of His Son, because of the relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ. So we are handicapped persons, spiritually speaking. God has not called the wise and the intelligent and the smart guys, as it says in 1 Corinthians, you know, he is not called the mighty, the noble, the influential persons, and maybe a few of them, but as a whole, we're just people. People that stumble around trying to make things go and having a hard time of it. David didn't care about Mephibosheth's limp. He wasn't put off by that. He didn't look down on him for that. He just accepted him, limp and all, just like God accepts you and me, in spite of our limp, in spite of our handicaps that we have. The only significant thing about Mephibosheth, as far as David is concerned, is the relationship with Jonathan. And the same thing is true with us. The only thing that really matters is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that way, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you need to have that. I'm not going to have an altar call, but we could, because this is something that every one of us need to understand. It's one thing coming to church and just sitting in a chair and putting on a pious look and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and do nothing about it, when in reality you have never really accepted Jesus Christ in your heart. And this is something that we need to do. God is seeking you out. He's coming alongside of you this very day saying, listen to what I have to say. I want to bless you. But you have to reach out and take that blessing and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and as Lord as well. Very important. Nothing else matters in our life but our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our handicaps, our limitations, our past failures, our inadequacies, our sins, none of that will cause God to disown us. Because of the repentance that we have in our heart. It says, Mephibosheth showed there in verse 8. You know, what is your servant that you look upon him like a dead dog? That's all I am in your sight, God. I am worthless. And yet He promises a place of honor. But in our human state, the limp doesn't go away once accepted by the King. You know, we accept Christ, and you accept, well, my spiritual brokenness is now going to disappear, only to find out it doesn't. And that was a problem that Paul had. Something like 20 years after his conversion, he said, the things I want to do, I can't do them. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. He was frustrated. Why? Because he still had that human nature in his heart, even though he wanted to serve God. So he had this civil war going on in his psyche all the time. I want to serve God, but I find myself serving my human carnal nature all too many times. So we live with our limp, so that we can learn. We live with this brokenness so that we can learn from that brokenness. And we can see God's grace in our minds, in our lives continually. We recognize our weakness when we see His strength. Where sin and human weakness abounds, grace abounds all the more. And I don't want to take the time to go through a lot of verses now showing that, but praise God for His marvelous grace. Those songs that Kenny and Anita and the worship team sang today, really amazing, you know. Amazing love, how can it be? How can it be that my king would die for me, for the likes of me, a dead dog? And yet he did. In Luke 22 and verse 30, it says, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." There's a promise from Jesus Christ himself. Just like David. David says, "Mephibosheth, I want you to eat at my table all the time. I want you to have that prestigious place at my table." And Jesus is telling us the same thing, that we will drink at the Lord's table in his kingdom. And again in Luke 12, it says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself, and he will have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them." You and I, in our brokenness, in spite of our brokenness, he will take that away. He will take away that human carnality that you have. And you will be sitting at the king's table, and the king will come and serve you. Put that in your pipe and smoke it, as they say. How do you comprehend that? That God of heaven and earth is going to say, "Bill, sit down. I want to serve you. Have some more potatoes." You know? It's amazing, isn't it? Revelation 19 and verse 9, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." We're going to be sitting down with the King for an eternity at his table, and he will serve us. So we've all been taken out of this dead environment, you know, just like catching the fish that is alive, bringing it out of the water, and it's dead. When you become fishers of men, someone is reaching down and taking you and me out of the waters of death and despair and darkness and apart from God, and brings us to a point where we can have life. And that's a terrific blessing. And we'll be able to eat with the King. We'll be able to put our feet under the table. And you know, as the King sets the table, you know, in a sense you can picture walking up to the table with your crutches, and you'll thump, thump, and you scuffle your feet along. Thump, thump, and you scuffle your feet along, because you know you're broken. And he has a place for you, and you sit down at the table. And so you put your brokenness underneath the table, and you tuck your crutches under there, and you pull the tablecloth over your brokenness, hoping that nobody will see that brokenness. And then you'll raise the tablecloth a little bit to see, "Yeah, my brokenness is still there." But you look, and you'll find that the brokenness is gone. And you'll find that the crutches are gone. And you'll be able to eat with your King forever without that brokenness. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that time when we can sit at the King's table and not worry about crutches, not worry about brokenness, not worry about our human nature, because he'll take that all away. And we'll be able to eat with the King eternally. That's something really to look forward to. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are truly a great and a wonderful God. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy and compassion. We thank you for the way that you see something in us, the potential in us that we cannot see ourselves. We look at ourselves and wonder, "What in the world am I doing? I am so totally unworthy of meeting with these people here." And yet you have brought us all together to serve you with the intention of serving you eternally and being able to eat at your table eternally. We thank you for that. We thank you for what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us in giving his life for us, paying the penalty that we had, that we brought upon ourselves. And yet because of your grace, you have blessed us with something that we don't deserve. And in your mercy, you don't give us what we do deserve. We thank you, Father, for being with us this day and guiding our hearts and minds. So bless us, Father, with your Spirit. Bless us with the courage and the strength that we need as we go through this life, maybe physically hobbling around, but spiritually, Father, knowing that you were there with us, holding us by the hand, taking us through the trials and the difficulties that we have. So we look to you, Father, to continually bless us with your Spirit and with your power and your might, with your love and your compassion and your forgiveness. Be with us now. And again, we praise you and we worship you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.